teach others about you so that they may have eternal life also. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this time, our kids can be dismissed to Children's Bible Hour. And our song before the lesson is number 290, Anywhere is Home. Let's all stand, please. Earthly wealth and fame may never come to me, and a palace fair here mine may never be, but let come what may, if Christ for me doth care, anywhere to him who
Anywhere I roam, He keeps me all the way. So for His dear sake, my cross I'll meekly bear. Anywhere is home, if Christ my Lord is there.
Please be seated.
Thanks, Jim. Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Many of you keep just showing up again and again, week after week. How wonderful to set time apart every week to be able to recognize and worship the Lord our God. Just appreciate that that is a gift, that we get to set aside a special time for that. So it's good to be here. Tomorrow I'm heading out to go work for my daughters in Tennessee. So I'll be away for the next couple of weeks to do chores for them. I got a fence, maybe a toilet to replace. I'm sure I'll be looking on YouTube to figure out how to do all of this. But it'll be good. Get some love, to love on my grandkids a little bit. We have two veteran preachers, Greg Strawn next week and then Sean Jones the week after that, who are going to be filling in while I'm gone. So it'll be really good. These guys have decades and decades of experience, and by the time I come back, you'll be like Calvin who? So it'll be good. Let's jump to our memory verse this morning. Let's say this together. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for those good words. So today we are digging into Romans chapter 6. But remember that we left off in a pretty scary place last week, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. And that idea was this: as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. And that means what it sounds like. No matter how big sin gets, grace is always going to be bigger. And that's a scary idea, because that seems to leave the door open for why don't I just go ahead and do what I want, because grace is always going to cover the tab anyway. And that's that kind of mindset that people probably had when they heard Paul say these words. But he said, actually, it's the opposite that is true. That actually grace has the power to slam shut the door of sin in a way that rule-keeping by itself cannot do, because grace affects us in the heart. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he begins with this question. Well then, should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? It's just going to get bigger and bigger? The irony of this is that through the power of the Holy Spirit working through grace, the best rule keepers among God's people are never the Pharisees. The professional rule keepers, I think of Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. The best rule keepers among us are always those people who've been most deeply affected by grace. The best rule keepers among us, the ones who keep and uphold the commands of God the best, they are always those who are most deeply in love. Deeply in love. And those actions that come out of the heart, it's the good fruit of the Spirit that is displayed. So he goes on to say, well, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? If we've died to sin. So remember, we've just gone through this argument Paul made about sin coming through Adam and the results of sin, death. But a new Adam has come to reverse the fall, or to unfall us humanity. That's not good English grammar, I'm sure, but you get the idea. The Son comes to undo our fall. So Jesus Christ, as the new Adam, he embodies a new system. And that system is not only a death to the old way of sin initiated under Adam. He cuts off that broken system. That's very true. We're cut off from that life. But Jesus doesn't just cut off the old. He gives us a completely new way to live, a completely new kind of life. He inaugurates a new way of righteousness for those who have been united and joined together with him. All right, so let's look at 6, 3, and 4. Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, so he's referring to something they would have the memory of, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So this baptism that he's referring to, it is inherent in this imagery. It is a forsaking of this old life that is captivated by sin. It is a change of guard, so to speak. You were under a different system, and now baptism marks the beginning of your life under a new system, new management. A new covenant has been made that you chose. So you becoming a Christian, it doesn't mean business as usual. It's not just a little Jesus sprinkled on top of whatever you were already doing. No, it's a completely different life that you've been initiated into. Okay, this verse is one of the reasons I'm such a strong proponent of adult baptism, because Paul has been talking about taking personal responsibility to choose to live in a way of righteousness, that we have to make a choice for this. And baptism is the ceremony that joins us together with Christ. It joins us with his death and with his resurrection. And I believe it's really important for us to have a memory of this for ourselves, that we consciously choose to stand with Jesus and forsake that former life marked by selfishness, marked by sin having dominance over us. So, for example, when you get married, and I know this maybe doesn't work for every culture, but in American culture, when you got married, your parents didn't speak your wedding vows for you. No, you made those vows. You made those sacred promises to your spouse and to God in front of witnesses. And I'm also a strong proponent of baptism by immersion rather than just pouring or sprinkling, because the way that baptism signifies a burial and a resurrection. And I believe this is more than just clever imagery. I believe that there is a mystical uniting that comes in this. So let me clarify that a little bit more. There's just so much richness around this decision to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to give your life as a disciple of him. So there's a mystery to this, the way this all works. Our burial in water and our resurrection out of a watery grave, it unites us to the very death and resurrection of Jesus in God's sight. And this is no small thing. It's more than just a clever word picture. In God's eyes, this is important. Your solidarity with Christ begins when you choose baptism into Him. I'm not saying that He doesn't work in our lives before baptism. I'm not saying that you don't have a relationship with God before that, but it's a different thing, and it marks a different kind of changing of the guard that happens when we make that commitment. And in that ceremony of baptism, we are mystically tied to our Savior, to His death, to His burial and His resurrection and the new life that He lives. So your baptism involves not just a transfer of allegiance. You actually become a new person, a new kind of person, a new identity. Your old life, lived for yourself and under the power of sin, is literally washed away. And this new life of the Spirit begins from that point moving forward. All right. So since we have been united with Him in His death, we will also be raised to life as He was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives, and we are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Your choice of Jesus Christ in baptism is the crucifixion of that old self, that old life. And Paul is reminding us that we're no longer slaves to the old master of sin. That system has been cut off. Now we have a choice because Jesus has set us free. The power sin once had to dominate us, to dominate me without having a choice, that power is broken. That's what Paul is claiming here. So now Paul introduces this slave metaphor, which he develops in the coming verses, and he recognizes that this isn't a perfect metaphor, and of course we would have some problems with this, and yet the historical context Paul is addressing. Slavery was very common in first century Rome. Everyone understood things about it. And it's different than slavery that was practiced in this country, in the foundation of this country. Some historians estimate that as many as a third of the Roman population in these early centuries was under some form of slavery, at least at some point in their life. Maybe that's more. It was more like indentured servitude or that for a season, but that was a part of life in that culture that everyone knew and understood. So, and I think even still that image transfers for us because I understand that if a slave dies, their worldly master does not control them anymore. You can't tell a dead man to go fix a sandwich for you. Hey, go make my lunch. It doesn't work. He's out of that system. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. Again, our death to self is not something that we just do on our own. It's something that we are united with Him and we do together with Him. And so everything that God accomplishes through Jesus, we believe that God is going to accomplish these same things for us and on our behalf as well. When He died once to break the power of sin. But now that He lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. What wonderful words. Consider yourself. You could translate that as reckoning. Reckon yourself. That's maybe like a financial, old, antiquated financial language, that it's on the ledger now, that you're being changed in a new system. Before the grace of God came into your life through Jesus, you were under the management of a slave driver. And that master's name is sin. And you were under the system of judgment of God's wrath. Now through grace, you have become God's friend. And He's working with you now against your adversaries, against those who would destroy you and try to defeat you. But this doesn't mean that it's all easy when we make a public declaration of Christ in baptism as our Lord. By faith, every day, we have to choose to believe that we are free from the power of sin. And we have to choose to live according to that freedom. And sometimes we feel small because that reality of sin is still there. We still feel that sin sometimes. We still feel temptation. We still feel this magnetic pull of the power of sin. And so Paul, in the verses coming, he's going to address this very issue. But by faith in Jesus, we're not defined by our failures or our temptations anymore. We move out of that place of being stuck in condemnation. And we move into this place of freedom where the Lord gives us now a mission and work to fulfill and things to do. And for those who feel stuck by the power of sin, He shows us how through faith we begin to live in freedom through Jesus Christ. If you just come to church recreationally, if you are an occasional consumer of religious goods and services, if you're here because it's good for the kids, or you just need a little encouragement, or oh, so-and-so likes this, so, you know, maybe I'll try this out. Those aren't bad things. And maybe that's just where you're at in this season. But if you're just dipping your toes in the water and you stay in that place for a long time, you need to know that you're at risk. You need to know what a dangerous place that is to dwell there too long. But those who learn how to engage in the good works of the church, those who learn to engage in the mission of God, when your life becomes about others, when you truly become a living sacrifice and you're really giving yourself to things like good works and prayer, you're pouring yourself into prayer, you're pouring into hospitality, serving one another in love, when you got skin in the game, that's when I don't worry about you so much. That's when you become strong in the Lord. Because you are practicing and giving yourself to good things. Do not let sin control the way you live. Don't let it control you. That system has died. You don't have to do that anymore. Do not give in to sinful desires. And do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Oh, there's a lot of good stuff here. Since we are under new management, we choose to live a different kind of life. We choose that. A way of living beyond just satiating my own selfish desires. Now we can choose to give ourselves to the glory of our Heavenly Father. And there's several things I want to say because there's this verse is packed with so much meaning. This first little phrase, sinful desires, Paul's going to unpack that more in verses coming. As Paul develops this argument of desire and the flesh, sarx, what he's talking about is, and the English translations don't do a very good job most of the time, but he's talking about instinctual kind of animal appetites that we have. You know what I mean by animal appetites? Of course you do. We're animals too. The rabbis and the scriptures themselves have always taught that as made in the image of God, we also are more than just our animal appetites. Yes, we have them. But through Christ, we do not have to be ruled and defined by those appetites. We are spiritual beings as well as physical beings. And then this next word I wanted to show you here. I just read all that. An instrument. So really, what that thinks that this is what Paul is alluding, an implement or a tool in God's hands. So my body redeemed and used for the Lord, it becomes, I think the connotation here is a weapon. That an instrument means a tool or implement of war or battle or useful in that kind of situation, almost as an offensive kind of thing. Your body is your own power pack to accomplish your will. It gets done the things you want to get done. You want the light switch on, you have a body to get up and go. Maybe you could ask someone else and their body will go and turn that light switch on. Your body is available to you to accomplish your will. Just like you can choose to use your body in exclusively self-serving and selfish ways, when Christ is alive in us, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we start using our bodies to serve and to honor God. And we become, when we give our bodies to the things of God, we become dangerous to the enemy. So I think that idea of instrument, that we become a weapon in God's hand to accomplish righteousness and His purposes. Because it's not just about me and my desire anymore. It's about what gives God the glory. And He gives us the power to walk in this new kind of life. So there's a lot of implications here. This battle within to give ourselves to righteousness. Let me say that first, your body is ground zero for the attacks of the enemy. The desires at work within the body are particularly susceptible to suggestions of corruption. We like the idea of my body, my choice, being my own personal pleasure factory, getting me mine, getting me what I want, getting me what I can get away with. To put another way, we're inclined and tempted to use our bodies in selfish ways, self-serving ways, even if it harms other people, and even if it harms ourselves. All right. Number two, you yourself have to make the choice of what you are going to give yourself to. What are you going to use your body for? What are you going to let your thoughts dwell on? What are you going to give your time and energy to? What are you going to be pursuing? God doesn't force you to become a living sacrifice. God doesn't force anyone to become holy. You have to choose it. And it's not easy, because this is a constant day-to-day, day-in, day-out battle of choices. How am I going to react in this situation? How am I going to choose to use my body for righteousness? And this comes down to this idea of character. What kind of person are you when you're not in church? What kind of person are you when you're all alone and no one's looking? And no one's going to catch you, and you can do whatever you want, and you have all the choices that this world puts before you. What are you going to choose in that place? You have a choice. Here's the good news that Paul is referring to. God helps us live our new life under Him by His power. That slavery where we really didn't even have a choice, that we just, it was sin living in us that was just having its way. Now we're not under the system of condemnation and judgment. We are under a system where God is working with us. And God is for us, and God is helping us. He's giving us the strength we need to live different kind of lives. But learning to live by the Spirit and by God's power, it's not always straightforward and easy. You can't just wave the Jesus flag one day, and when you're baptized, all your problems, they suddenly go away. You can just hit autopilot and say, okay, Lord, I give that to you. You take over and just let me do my thing and have fun. But you take care of all these temptations. You take care of all of these messy people around me. The reason God lets us go through things and He doesn't make it easy on us is because He believes in you. He believes in you. And He is interested not living a holy life for you on autopilot where you're just a robot and you check out. He's interested in developing your character. So when the smorgasbord of everything this world puts in front of us, when it's laid out before us, and we can choose whatever we want, and there's no consequences and no one knows, and we can be in that place and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I still choose You. And I'm in it for You. And I want Your good, and I want Your glory. God is interested in developing our character to that point, so that we become a kind of person who is capable of wielding tremendous power and influence. I believe God's got big plans for us that go beyond this life here on earth. And when you begin to live for the Lord, He does give you power and responsibility and things that you're supposed to be doing. And that starts in this life now, because this eternal life that we live in Him, it's already begun. But He's also preparing us for an age to come. And all the good, who knows all the good He's got planned for us. But He needs to develop partners, because God has big plans for this universe. It's a beautiful thing. Character. Your character does not grow with ease and comfort. Just like you don't train for a marathon by binge-watching Netflix and eating potato chips. You have to go through tension and testing and lots of practice to grow character. So we're going to talk more about this in a couple weeks when I get back from my trip to visit kids and grandkids in Tennessee. So most of us, but let me give you a preview of where we're going with this. Most of us have made a choice in this room to follow Jesus. We've made that commitment. And we take that choice very seriously, most of us do. And yet, we are still in this place were, to use Paul's language, sometimes we still end up doing things we don't want to do. And the very thing I don't want to be doing, that's what I end up doing. Why is this? Why is this that we have that struggle that goes on in our lives? And it comes back to the issue of our flesh. And when I say flesh, I mean our animal appetites and the way sin, habits of sin, have infected us and infected the way we think and infected our desires. It's easy for our animal appetites to be twisted into habits of sin that take on a life of their own. But God's emancipation proclamation has been issued already in Christ Jesus. And now we have to choose to fight for the freedom that Christ has proclaimed in your life. We still got skin in the game. We still got choices to make. We're still going to fall down and bloody our nose sometimes and bump our elbows and things like that. But we get to get back up in Jesus Christ. And we get to keep learning. And we keep learning how to do things better. So we're going to talk more about that in the weeks coming. Because sin is no longer your master. Praise God for this. Sin is no longer my master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. See, grace has opened the door to your freedom in a way that rule-keeping never could by itself. Grace has broken the system of condemnation. And now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in this new system that we're a part of, yes, we struggle. Yes, we struggle. But we also know that nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's where Paul is leading us. So that's your sermon for today. And I think we've got some really exciting stuff coming. I've been learning a lot studying this, and I'm grateful for it. But if you have needs for the prayers of this church, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism and start that journey of discipleship, of dying to yourself and being raised with Christ, we always make opportunity for that. But if there's some way that, you know, we can serve you, you can find me up front here and come and let me know. And we are here for you any way we can be. And I hope that you were encouraged. And I maybe didn't do a good job explaining all of these things well enough. But it's a whole new game for us. Because of what we've been set free from and what we have been called into. And it's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. And some people think that the Christian life, it's about control and rules and repression. Repression of our animal desires. Repression of the things that we really want. Christian life is about freedom. And it's about channeling our lives in such a way that all of our energy in God's hands makes us into a weapon of righteousness for His purposes. And we bring healing to this world. And we bring freedom. And we live in hope and joy and anticipation. And sin does not rule any longer over us. That's the hope that we carry through Christ Jesus. So if there's some way we can help you, come on forward and you can find me up here and Jim's going to lead us. Let's stand and sing our invitation song together.
Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus?
Welcome, everybody. I'm going to start with some of the spiritual things, and we'll work our way to the physical with this exception. Ron, it's really good to see you back. Rally on the Rock is going on right now, and this morning McKenzie reported it's going great. Colton led a song last night. The boys are helping in the service in the morning, this morning, and everyone is having a great time. So keep them in your prayers. Al and Christy Shirk are our newest members, have declared themselves to be want of fellowship here. Now, they used to attend some years ago, and they've been across the country and back, and we welcome you. Al has to work on some weekends, but every chance he gets, he'll be here. And he'll be leading songs and doing all kinds of things. So that's great. Prayer tonight, revival prayer at 5 o'clock. Lots and lots of announcements. Be sure and get a bulletin, so you know who all the players are. Let's pray about our prayer requests. Our holy God, we are so thankful that you are a gracious and holy God, and you hear us and you answer our prayers. So, Father, we pray for Carl that you'll provide what is best for him through his rehab and placement in an assisted living center. We're thankful that Cal's surgery, knee replacement, went well and that he's home. We pray you continue to watch over and heal Ron Mason from his injury. We pray for Brenda and Christy and Gary Wildhoft and Karen Hubbard and Helen Boyd and Roger. We pray, Lord, for a healthy pregnancy for the Hansons, and we pray for Caitlin during a difficult time. Pray for Marshawn, Gary, and her brother. We pray a prayer of thanks and continued healing for Rhonda, Shirley's daughter, who's doing well after surgery. And Lord, we pray for this congregation, Lord. As you are holy, this church is also to be holy. And help us each individually, Lord, to be rededicated in our Christian faith, strengthened in our service, and blessed in spending more time in the Word and more time in prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our closing song will be 347, Standing on the Promises. Let's all stand, please.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises. I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God, standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Have a good afternoon.